beautiful first day of the week and blessed us with a great opportunity to be with those of like precious faith as we come together in accordance with God's will and command to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I invite you to open your Bibles up and follow along with me. The scripture reading was from the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. That is a reading that most, if not all of you, are familiar with what is stated in that reference, in that passage. And I want us to think about something that we can learn from that. I started not too long ago putting together a series of lessons. I hadn't presented any of those here on significant or timeless Bible questions asked and answered. And I thought we would take a look at one of those in the sermon this morning. Again, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 13 and notice what the Bible says. You know, over and over you find questions that are asked in the Bible. And there's not a thing wrong with questions. Questions is just a way that we can find information that we're in need of, information we're trying to seek. In fact, if you're a good student of the Bible, you're going to find that you ask questions often. Maybe you ask those to someone that you put confidence in, that has knowledge of God's Word and wisdom of God's Word and can point you in the right direction of what the Scriptures say. Maybe you just ask that question to yourself and you say, this is a question I have and I'm not going to stop until I find the answer to that question. All through the Scriptures you find questions that were asked. Remember when the Lord was left behind of Mary and Joseph? What did they find Him doing in the temple? There's nothing wrong with questions. Now, sometimes individuals ask us questions and they may have ulterior motives as to why they're asking us a particular question. Maybe you've had that to happen to you. Sometimes someone may ask you a question. They may ask me a question and we may just respond, I'll give you the answer, but you need to make sure that you want the answer before you ask me the question. Because sometimes individuals ask questions and they may not want really the answer to that question. And so questions are asked for a number of reasons. The religious leaders in the New Testament often asked questions, not because they were truth seekers, not because they were sincere, but maybe they tried to tempt the Lord, maybe they tried to ensnare the Lord, maybe they tried to find some way in which they could catch Him in His sayings, in His speech, so that they might have some way to accuse Him, to destroy Him, and ultimately put Him to death. In Luke chapter 13, begin with verse 18, again the Bible says, then He said unto what is the kingdom of God like? Now that's not our question we're looking at, but the Lord asked the question. What is it like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again He said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now notice verse 23. Then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And then He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's the question that I want us to consider for just a little while this morning. Lord, are there few that be saved? I want you to think about it. Maybe make your own study of questions that people asked in the Bible. Pilate asked a question upon one occasion when he was questioning the Lord, what is truth? Nothing wrong with that question. Think about some of those questions. Think about this question that is asked by this particular individual, which we're not told anything about in this passage. But one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? What a sobering thought I thought about as I put this sermon together. Are there few that be saved? You think about all the individuals that have been born, the number perhaps only known to God, no doubt, that have been born since Adam and Eve and will be born until the end of time. And out of all those individuals, are there few that be saved. We live in a time, as Mark pointed out in the Bible class, amidst a world that is really religiously divided. A lot of division in the world, and what constitutes being saved in one person's mind is not always what constitutes being saved in the other person's mind. And so, like all other things, as Mark very simply pointed out in his Bible class, we have to direct our attention to the Word of God. When we think about what it takes to be saved, God has answered that, and I dare not change that, neither do you. And so, this question is vital to us. Are there few that be saved? I wish I could stand before you this morning and tell you that everyone is going to be saved. In fact, one of the motivating things that causes me to want to proclaim the gospel is because I want people to go to heaven. Hopefully that's what motivates you to live the life that you live and to teach others the truth of God's Word is so that they can be saved and go to heaven. And so, I wish that that were the case, that everyone that we ran into was going to go to heaven, but we know that the reality is that they're not. I know that God wants all men to be saved. He stated that, Paul, through Paul's pen in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That passage that we often refer to in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, that God would have all men, or that God would not want any men to perish, but that all would come to repentance. So I know that God wants all men to be saved. If He didn't, He would not have sent His Son. I know that Jesus wants all men to be saved, that He shed His blood on the cross so that man could have a means by which their sins could be forgiven. And the Lord talked about His shed blood in Matthew 26, verse 28. In Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and that He tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and then verse 9. The question is, do we want all men to be saved? And I hope that we can answer that by saying yes. But again, the reality is that not everyone is going to be saved. I'll tell you another sobering thought that will light the fire under us is the realization that not everyone that obeys the gospel of Christ is going to go to heaven. Did you ever think about that? Just because we obey the gospel of Christ initially and we're baptized into Christ and our sins are forgiven doesn't mean that we're going to be saved eternally, automatically. Does it? So what about this question, are there few then that be saved? I know that the word saved can be used at least in a couple of ways in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible talks about being saved or forgiven of our sins that are past. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 25. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, Peter declared in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. In Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But then I know that the word saved or salvation has to do with eternal salvation. Eternal life, like in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, that He became the author of what? Eternal salvation. Unto all them that obey Him. Are there few that be saved? I had a thought that I don't know if I'd ever really thought about it when I was preparing for this sermon. Just on the word few and the word many. Sometimes we are quick to use the word many as though it means or equates to the majority. And you know that's not the case. Did you realize that in the Bible the word many could still have reference to the fewer in number as compared to the larger number? For example, when the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus was going to turn many in Israel unto God, that didn't mean that everyone was going to do that. That certainly didn't mean that the majority of people was going to turn to God. So you got to watch that word few in the Scriptures, and you got to watch that word many in the Scripture. It doesn't always equate with the majority. For example, when the Bible talks about that many obeyed, that many turned to the Lord, that many believed, that doesn't mean that the majority of people on the top side of God's green earth did that, but that there was a number of people, a large number of people that did that. I would count 4,000, 3,000 as a lot of people. I would esteem 3,000 as a lot of people. But compared to what? And so, I just say that for you to watch those two words when you study Scripture, especially when we think about, are there few that be saved? What about that question? The Scriptures indicate that indeed there are few that are going to be saved in comparison to those that are going to be lost. You know the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, we just read that in chapter 13, a similar statement. When one said, are there few that be saved? And then the Lord responded to that. What did He respond with? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now watch the next phrase. And few there be that find it. In comparison to those that are going to be lost, the fewer number are going to be those that are going to be saved. You see that point? But don't always get caught up in numbers. You can't always tell everything by numbers. Sometimes you can tell some things by numbers. You've got to watch that when it comes to whether or not we're being right in the sight of God. Let me give you some examples of that. You're familiar with Noah in Genesis chapter 6. How many people were on the face of the earth during the time of Noah? I don't know. How many people were saved by the water in the days of Noah in the ark? 8 people. Suppose someone would have had the mentality, let's do what everyone else is doing. Noah doesn't know what he's doing out there, building that boat for a flood that he's talking about. Let's do what everyone else is doing. You know, that's the mindset of a lot of people. I've talked with individuals since we moved here, and you have too, and elsewhere, who will almost in a braggadocious type of way say, this is the number of people we'll get. Well, that doesn't mean that you're doing what's right. And just because we're few in number as compared to others doesn't mean that we're right. You can't always tell everything by numbers. In fact, when you think about Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says God did not set His love upon you because you were the more than other people, for you were the fewest of people. And there's other examples you could look at. Those on the day of Pentecost that I already alluded to in Acts chapter 2 when nearly 3,000 people were about, the Scriptures say, obeyed the gospel of Christ. Well, obviously they were saved. You've got to be careful about numbers. In Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do what? To do evil. There was a movie that came out several years ago. I don't know how many years, probably around 20 years ago, in which it pictured these two Marines that were on trial for having been accused of killing another Marine. And one of the lawyers, who was very slick on the movie, was trying to get individuals to realize that just because other people are doing it doesn't mean that it's right, or perhaps an individual may do something because someone else is doing it. And so I remember very clearly on that, the slick lawyer goes over and he grabs the Uniform Code of Military Justice out of the hand of one of the individuals there, and he says, "Corporal, will you please turn there and tell me where the chow hall is?" And he says, "It's not there." He said, "Well, how do you know where to go?" He said, "I guess everyone else is doing it." And I think about religion a lot of times that way in the minds of a lot of people. They don't take the Bible, as Mark talked about, and say, "This is why I do what I do. But I do it supposedly, but everyone else is doing it. So what could possibly be wrong with it? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." And those are good words even for us today. Are there few that be saved? Let me suggest to you some very simple reasons as to why the majority of individuals will not be saved. The first one that I want you to think about is the fact that few will listen to the truth. Isn't that sad? When you're out here door knocking, or you're trying to get individuals to come to the services of the church, or to engage in a Bible study, or share the gospel with them, give them a tract or whatever, don't be surprised if you run into the fact that not everyone's going to receive that invitation. Not everyone is going to listen to that. Sometimes individuals will say, "I don't want it," and will have nothing to do with it. Many of you have experienced that as you've been at Walmart and we've handed out flyers and whatever the case may be. Some of them just walk by and say, "I don't want that." Or, "I already have a church," they may say. "I'm already a Christian," as though that's not going to do me any good. "I already have settled in my mind what I believe." Not everyone is going to accept it. Maybe slam the door in your face or what have you. But that ought not to surprise us because of what Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he's writing to Timothy, and notice what he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Remember that statement? "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so, let it be no surprise when individuals will say, "I don't want to hear what you're trying to teach me," and turn their ears from it. Even individuals who perhaps had obeyed the gospel of Christ in time past, but have fallen away and got themselves mixed up in all sorts of things, when you go to try to restore that individual, they may not want anything to do with it. An individual who we were friends with for so many years, I remember him all my life. Never really remember a time when I didn't know this individual. Been a Christian since I can even remember. But he got involved in some things that he ought not have gotten involved in, and decided he wanted to go elsewhere. And you know, sometimes that happens when individuals are trying to be restored by the members of one congregation rather than face that and repent of those things, make confession, God in prayer, and keep on going. They just say, "I'll go elsewhere." Well, it's still there. Right? But I never will forget calling him on a Sunday morning, because a lot of times he would need a ride to service. But I called him and he said he wasn't coming. I said, "I just wanted to call and give you some words of encouragement." And I never will forget that he said, "I don't need your encouragement." Not everyone's going to be receptive to what you're trying to do. And so don't take it personally. We're serving God. Remember, the Lord said, if they've done this to the fathers and the prophets, if they've done this to the Son of Man, in essence, what do you think they're going to do to you? How do you think you're going to be treated? And so not everyone is going to accept that. And as a result of that, many are not going to be saved. In Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen. Now, a good overview of the Bible, Acts chapter 7 is a good chapter that provides that for us. As he's taken them through what God did and led the children of Israel out of Egypt and so forth, and into the promised land, But they didn't like what Stephen said, and when he talked to them and spoke to them in no uncertain terms, the Bible says that they stopped their ears. Verse 57. Can you imagine that? A people that was so angry at what this preacher was proclaiming that they stopped their ears. And people may do that today. And so, as a result of that, many are going to be lost. But I'll give you another very simple reason. And that is, many are going to be lost because many just simply will not deny themselves. Perhaps one of the most difficult commands in the Bible is to deny self. Now, you think about that. And you think about all the things that you can catalog under that thought. If any man will come unto me, the Lord said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, Luke 9:23. You think about all that can be placed under denying one's self. There's not a doubt in my mind that every single one of us, if we will be honest with ourselves, struggle with that to some degree. Because we live in a fleshly body, surrounded by a world of sin, and we have various different things that we like and that brings pleasure to us. It's difficult to deny ourselves, but it's still necessary. It's going to be hard all the days of life. Now, there may be things that get easier along the way after we've done that. And things perhaps that used to tempt me or you or whatever the case may be, in time past may not be a temptation anymore, or at least not as strong of one. But we've got to be willing to deny ourselves. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 13, as he's talking about the members of our body, notice what the Scriptures say. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How better off do you suppose that we would be if at every crossroad we came to, if every fork in the road that we came to in our life, we said, is this going to bring glory to God or glory to self? Is this what God would have me to do or what I would rather do? I wish that I would have thought about that at every decision that I ever made. But you know, sometimes we just don't do that. And then you know what happens later? I wish I hadn't have done that. Because listen, if we are making a decision based on self as opposed to based on what God would have to do, we're going to regret it every time. Every time we're going to have regret. If we have the heart that seeks to do what God would have us to do. And so why are there many that are going to be lost as opposed to comparison to the few? Because many will not deny themselves. But here's another one that is very simple. And that is, many are going to be lost because they refuse to put forth the necessary effort to get saved and to stay saved. Let that sink in for a moment. They fail to put in effort. Or I may fail to put in effort. You may fail to put in effort. To get ourselves saved and to stay saved. And so what do? Well, we respond to the invitation, we obey the gospel of Christ, and we come every single Sunday, perhaps. We never miss. But that's as far as it goes. Or some may not even do that at all. They obey the gospel of Christ, and then you wonder, where are they at? What happened? Preacher once stated that, and I want you to think of this thought. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you know what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he said, I wonder, he asked the question, how many people are present in the pew every single Sunday, but mentally are forsaking the assembling every Sunday or Wednesday? Their body's here, but their mind's not. I can't tell a whole lot up here. Sometimes I can tell some things. I can't have a pretty good idea of how many by their actions are listening to them, but I don't know what's in your mind. You could be staring at me the whole time. That doesn't tell me everything. You might not even be thinking about what I'm saying. You might be looking up here and saying, don't straighten your tie up. It's crooked. Whatever the case, I don't know. But I know that God is a spirit, the Lord said, and they that worship Him must worship Him, what? In spirit and in truth. John 14, verse 24. Folks, if we're going to go to heaven, we better be putting forth the effort to go to heaven. Oh, we're not saved by works, someone says. Depends on what works you're talking about. Not works of boast, Ephesians 2, or works of the law, I will talk about in Romans, or perhaps other works. We're saved by doing what God has commanded us to do, John chapter 6, and we're saved by a living faith as opposed to a dead faith, James chapter 2 talks about. So we've got to put forth the effort. It takes effort to come to a knowledge of the truth, does it not? Many of you have, in time past, been involved in, perhaps, denominations, and you've studied your way out of those things. That take any effort? 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about study. That word study just doesn't mean open up the Bible and put your nose in necessarily, and though that's entailed in study, you've got to open it up. But really that word comes from an original word that means effort, a mental putting forth effort in what you're doing. Exercising your mind in those things. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes effort to do the works that God has commanded us to do. He purchased us to be a peculiar people, zealous unto good works, Paul would tell Timothy in Titus 2, verse 14. That takes effort. It takes effort to pray. Philippians 4, 6. Let your requests be made known unto God. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and then verse 17. That takes time. It takes effort. It takes effort to do what you did this Sunday morning, to get up, get yourself ready, and get to the services. And you ought to be commended for that. But it takes effort to do that. And why are there so many people that will not be saved? Because they will not put forth the effort that is necessary. And by the way, I may never be able to accomplish what you can accomplish. Did you know that? I may never be able to do what you are able to do. Or I may not be able to preach like some other preachers. Very, very good preachers that I think are very good, capable. I may never be able to preach like they do. But you know what? That's okay because God doesn't expect me to. You see, the world doesn't need more Donnie Olivers. Huh? There's only one. The world doesn't need any more. I go all the way around the room with that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 settles that in our heart. It ought to. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now watch this next phrase. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth. That's what that reference says. And so, no, the world doesn't need more preachers like so-and-so. The world needs, and what God needs, is for Donnie to do what Donnie can do with the ability that I have. May not be your ability. May not be as much as what you're capable of doing. And yours may not be as much as what the next person's able to do. But you do what you're able to do with the opportunity and the ability that you have. Why are many going to be lost? Because they just won't put forth the effort to do those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 brings us to another one as to why many people are going to be lost. And that is because many people simply will not turn loose of worldly things. Well, you already talked about that. Now, I talked about denying self, which this has something to do with. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 we read that we are to be separate. Isn't that what that passage says? Isn't that what he talks about? Turn to that passage with me and look at some of the things that he mentions. Verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now watch this. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Why will many be lost? Because they don't want to be separate from the ways of the world. And as a result of that, you even have congregations that will have fellowship with denominations. You have members of the body of Christ who will perhaps go to the services of a denomination or a church perhaps that just has the name but are not doing what God would have them to be doing. You have members of the Lord's body who are engaged in other things, and you can just put all kinds of things under that. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." It's hard to give up things that we're used to doing and that, to be honest with you, we just feel pretty good about. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, and so forth, the pride of life, and lust of the flesh is not of the Father, but is of the world." We can't love those things. So why will many be lost? Because I don't want to be separate. I want to be like others. Remember, Israel, give us a king. Why? So we'd be like everybody else. God had warned them, when you go to the promised land, don't do like everybody else. Don't do what they're doing. Now sometimes, and you got to watch it, I'll make this point, move on. Sometimes in our effort, our good, genuine effort to not be like others, the pendulum swings to the extreme in the other direction, if we're not careful. And so perhaps sometimes when they say, well, we don't want to do this and we don't want to do that, we don't want to do the other because other people are doing that. So guess what? Let's just not have any Bible classes. Let's not come together on Sunday night. Let's not come together on Wednesday night. Let's not have gospel meetings. See the extreme of that? Be careful about that. I'll give you another reason as to why many are going to be lost, and that is because few will do all things by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 17. And we're admonished to do all things by His authority. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, a passage that we really talk about seems often, and that's okay. It's there for us. Use it if it fits and it's applicable. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many," there's that word, many, "for many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" We just talked about that Wednesday for an invitation. Maybe Wednesday before last, whenever it was. "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That word iniquity means lawlessness. They did it without the authority of the Lord. A couple more. Many will be lost because few will endure unto the end. The Lord said in Matthew 24, 13, that whosoever shall endure to the end, or he that shall endure to the end, shall be saved. In Revelation 2, 10, "Be thou" what? "Faithful unto death." And I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, whether that's talking about be faithful even to the taking of your life, or be thou faithful until you draw your last breath, years down the road, whatever the meaning of that is, be faithful to death. It's pretty simple. Until your earthly pilgrimage is no more, be faithful to the Lord. In John 6:66, notice that word many. As we think about, Lord, are there few that be saved? From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Why are few going to be saved? Because many are turning back and not walking with the Lord. That's still true today. Matthew 13:5-6 and 20 and 21 of that chapter in the parable of the sower talks about those that fell on the stony ground. They had no deepness of earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched. And when the Lord expounded that, He said, these are they that because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, representative of the thorns, choke out the word. One more. Many are going to be lost. Because few, as we read, will enter in at the straight gate. Matthew 7:13, and then in Luke 13:18-23. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and what? Many there be which go in therein. Many are on the broad way, few on the narrow. How many are going to be saved? I don't know the answer to that, the number. But in comparison to those that are going to be saved, it's not the majority. Lord, are there few that be saved? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel. What that means is that you're not on that narrow way. You're not on the way which leads to life eternal. But you can get off that broad way and onto the narrow way that leads to life if you'll obey the gospel of Christ, if you'll become a Christian. I hope that you never tire of hearing how one becomes a Christian. But how you do that is very simple. It's to do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19. Repent, be converted, and your sins may be blotted out. That word blotted out really means an obliterating, a wiping away, as though you would erase any record of the dead. That's what that word means. Confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And by being immersed, baptized, plunged beneath the surface of the water, Acts 2:38. So that the blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5, will wash away your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, having been added by the Lord Himself to His church, Acts 2:47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you went back out into the ways of the world, muddied yourself up with sin. Why not repent of those sins? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. Why not come?